You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, March 24th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you're riding with me to Wednesday night church, going to dinner, and then going to the eschatology discipleship classes. And it's a legit discipleship class. It's taught by a guy, Dr. James. I don't know if he's got a PhD or a D-min. But listen, this is not some lady with a Lifeway leader guide. It's a real deal thing, so I appreciate that. Learning about eschatology. I think we're almost finished. I guess we're going to finish our eschatology class before Jesus comes back. I guess I'll know in about 45 minutes. I have a full show for you today. Today's show title is False Prophets and Jesus. I might call it John Piper, False Prophets and Jesus. I've noticed, look at this, I'm all wrapped up. Hold on a second. My cord's wrapped up in my seatbelt. I've noticed that when I title the show about someone or some group, that it gets more downloads. Like if I was to say Tennis Shoe Prosperity Pimp as a show title, it might get, I don't know, 150 downloads. But if I said Stephen Furtick, Tennis Shoe Prosperity Pimp, you get 200, something, 250. Because you name that name. And I usually, listen, I don't like to name the names. Because I don't like to drop somebody's name on there for the sole purpose of getting downloads. The people who are regular listeners of this show regularly benefit. And if people just care about whatever, you know, name I'm dropping, well, I don't really need them. I don't want it to seem like I'm, you know, naming some prominent person and then lighting them up, or even saying something good about them, just so more people will listen to me, right? And I mean, what was the last name I dropped? It was William Lane Craig, and like, I'm a big William Lane Craig fan. I like that guy, so that's that. I don't know if I'll put John Piper's name in there or not, but he inspired False Prophets and Jesus. All right, the show topic. I don't think he's inspired any false prophets. I hope not. I have a question about the Trinity in the inbox. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We're going to finish Mark chapter 15 today, all together. So we're finally finished with Mark chapter 15. So, Lord willing, on Thursday, which should be the last show of the week, we'll start Mark chapter 16. And there's not a lot to Mark chapter 16, so we're almost finished with the Gospel of Mark. I'm thinking after I finish the text, I may do a show about the long ending of Mark. But we'll see. Let's get to what we're doing today. Verses 44 through 47. So Joseph of Arimathea has asked Pilate for Jesus' body. So Pilate doesn't know if he's dead or not. So he says, now Pilate wondered if Jesus was dead by this time. By what time? By the time Joseph came and asked him for the body. And summoning the centurion, what centurion? The centurion who was at the foot of the cross, who said, surely this was the Son of God, who recognized that Jesus was dead. Summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether Jesus was already dead. And after learning from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Now, I'm not done with the Bible chapter review, but I am going to put a pause button right there. There used to be, especially in 19th century higher criticism, we'll say the turn of the century, 1800s to 1900s. Yeah, there used to be this idea in higher criticism, this theory called swoon theory. Because people who didn't believe in the resurrection were trying to explain the reason for the empty tomb. Because here's all these books, these books of the Bible, the Gospels, saying the tomb was empty. And they wouldn't have said that unless the tomb is really empty, but people disagreed with their conclusion that Jesus had resurrected. So there must be some other reason for the empty tomb. So a bunch of people who are academic types, who are too smart for their own good, came up with swoon theory. Now, it's kind of laughed about today, but some people still try to purport that swoon theory explains the empty tomb. So what was swoon theory? That Jesus didn't die on the cross. He was just really, really, really beat up. So Jesus was scourged, he was beat up, he's hung on the cross, and it looked like he died, but he didn't. He just fainted from all the exertion and exhaustion and beating. And then when they sat him in the tomb, and, you know, he was in the nice cool air in the tomb, he woke back up. He wasn't dead. He just woke up and then he walked out of the tomb, and that's why the tomb was empty. Swoon theory is what they call that. And which means that this centurion right here, whose job it was to crucify people, apparently wouldn't have noticed that Jesus was dead and went and told the governor, oh yeah, he's dead. And then some guy got the body down off the cross and put it in the tomb, and he didn't notice that Jesus was dead either. It's just so silly. Anyway, that's swoon theory for you. So Pilate grants the body of Jesus to Joseph. So then Joseph goes and buys a linen cloth. And he takes Jesus down from the cross and wraps him in the linen cloth. And he lays him in a tomb. Right? Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been cut into the rock. So imagine a big rock, all right, or a big rock face. And into the rock face, a tomb has been carved out, big enough to put a body in. That's how they buried people back then. Or at least they'd put them in the tomb, and then when they rotted down to the bones, they'd take the bones out, and they'd put the bones in an ossuary. Ossuary? All right. And then they would reuse the tomb. And Joseph rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb. Well, why would he do that? Keep critters out? You know, crows and vultures and rats and whatever, wolves, I don't know if they have wolves there, whatever would get in and eat a dead body up, wild dogs. So he sealed the tomb by rolling a large stone in front of it. And verse 15 ends with this sentence: Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching to see where he was laid. So they'd watched Jesus from afar as he died on the cross. And then they watched to see where his body was taken before the Sabbath day. After the Sabbath day, they're going to go tend to the body at the tomb, which was common to do at the time. All right? We have morticians today, don't we? Obviously, these women are not morticians. And we're going to pick up with their activity, Lord willing, on Thursday? Yeah, Thursday. Hey, you know what? What day is Easter? Easter is 2 Sundays from now? No, wait a minute. Yeah, it's 2 Sundays from now. And there's not going to be a show next Friday, I can already tell you, because I have Good Friday off. I might time this, and it's just by happenstance, you know, it's just where I'm actually talking about the resurrection from Mark during the Easter week. Like the last show, if I do see Thursday and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Yeah, it may not be the last show before Good Friday. We'll actually be on the resurrection right here at Easter week. I didn't time that on purpose. It just happened. That's kind of neat. I mean, I don't plan things out like that. I just go to the next book. All right. And by the way, after Mark, I think we'll do Matthew. So we're about to start a new book. Let's go to the inbox. It's good old Frank from Maryland. All right. Frank from Maryland. And his question is this: do we have each member of the Trinity indwelt in us, as opposed, or in addition, or as addition to just the Holy Spirit? So as Christians, we know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but somehow he lives in us. And Frank is asking, is it just the Holy Spirit, or is it every member of the Trinity? And here's why. He reads Galatians 2, and Paul says, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then he thinks about what John says in his writings, that anyone who has the Son has the Father. So what he's asking is like, well, is Jesus in us? And if Jesus is in us too, does that mean the Father is in us? And the answer to that, Frank, is whatever. I'm not going to tell you no, but I'll tell you this. The way you reason to get there is wrong. Right? Because we have to understand those scriptures in those contexts. So when Paul says, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, what's he saying? Is he saying he's indwelt by Jesus? Because also in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says he's crucified with Christ. But Paul wasn't crucified. He wasn't nailed to a cross. He's speaking figuratively. When he says it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, what he's saying is that he's living his life for Jesus Christ. And he's identifying with Christ in Christ's crucifixion. He's not saying he was literally crucified, because if he was, how would he be writing the epistle to the Galatians? He'd be dead because he was crucified. So you're taking that too literally, Frank, when he says that it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. He's speaking figuratively. He's not talking about literally being indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus. Right. The same thing with John. And John saying, if somebody comes to you and doesn't have the Son, he doesn't have the Father. And if somebody comes to you and doesn't have the Father and doesn't have the Son, John's talking about Gnostics, generally people who didn't believe in the Trinity, who would reject God the Father but say they worship Jesus. No, man, you can't reject God the Father unless you have Jesus, because it's the Father and the Son. You can't reject the Son and have the Father, and you can't reject the Father and have the Son, and vice versa. So he says, he who has the Son has the Father. Again, he's not talking about, well, if you're indwelt by Jesus, he who has the Son has the Father, you're indwelt by him too. He's saying you believe in the Father. Or to be a Christian, you believe in Jesus and the Father. That's what he's saying. He's talking about who the object of your faith is. He's not talking about a literal possession. Like if somebody had asked me, called me on the phone, Seth, how many kids do you have? I've got six. Five? Five walking around and one in the womb, because we're pro-life, right? All right? How many kids do you have? I got six. I don't have them with me. They're not in my pocket. They're not in me. I have them. What does that mean? It means I'm their father. I have them. But so when I say I have my kids, they know I don't have them in the back seat. I don't have them with me. I don't have them in me. I just have that many kids. How many cars do you have? Four. You know, stuff like that. So the verses you're using, Frank, to reason yourself to get there don't mean that. So really, we can take from the Bible that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus says. I'm going to go and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he comes and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't see any indication from Scripture that we are indwelt by the Son or indwelt by the Father. And you start thinking, like, what are the different persons of the Trinity do? Well, Jesus died on the cross and now he's at the right hand of power in heaven. All right, that he's doing something, making intercession for the saints. He left and the Holy Spirit came. All right, he left and the Holy Spirit came. So it doesn't make sense to say that we are indwelt both by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said he left so the Holy Spirit would come. So I know I said I'm not going to tell you no, but yeah, I'm telling you no now. No. No, Frank. And the reason I said I'm not going to tell you no is because, well, God is God. There's one God in three persons. And it can get tricky to start thinking, well, like, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, therefore I'm indwelt with God, but I'm not indwelt by Jesus, and Jesus is God, and I'm not indwelt by the Father, and the Father's God. What? I don't think it makes sense to think of things that way. We need to think of things in the way the Bible has presented them to us, or I should say the way they are presented to us in the Bible, because the Bible is not an entity. The Bible, listen to me, don't get offended. The Bible is causally effete. The Bible is not an agent. Sometimes, well, the Bible says this, or the Bible teaches this. No, a person teaches and a person says. Things are recorded in the Bible. You got to be careful with our language. The Bible, the words of the Bible are inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not the Bible that teaches us, it's God. All right. Anyway, I still talk like that anyway. I still say the Bible says or the Bible teaches. All right. So the Bible says that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we leave it at that. We don't need to start thinking transitively. So if we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we are therefore indwelled by Jesus. And if we're indwelled by Jesus, we're therefore indwelled by God. And this is why, and this is what it means. But that's one of those questions, Frank, I'd have to say, well, to what end do you wonder this anyway? Like, why do you even go down that road? Like the other day in this eschatology class that we're doing on Wednesday night, the teacher was asking the question. He said, is in the new heavens and the new earth, is God going to destroy completely the current heavens and earth and make a new heavens and earth, or is he just going to remake the present heavens and earth and fix it back from the fall? And he was given all the reasons for one, you know, here's an argument for and here's an argument for the other. And I was sitting there, I mean, he was doing a good job and making good arguments, but I was sitting there thinking, well, what in the world is the difference? I don't see a difference, and maybe I'm being short-sighted. Maybe there is some kind of difference I'm missing. Like, oh, it has to be the same because, you know, making things new means renewing the world from the fall, and if you're resurrected, you're resurrected the same thing. Maybe there is some kind of argument why that continuity is needed. But I was just sitting there thinking, saying, I don't know that this has a theological, like that this is a distinction without a difference. What does it mean? So let's get down to your question. Are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father, Frank, because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit? If that's what you're getting at. Like, well, what does it matter, I guess? Like, what difference would it make? I say no, I don't think we are. I think we're just indwelt by the Holy Spirit because that's what I think the Bible says. But what's the difference one way or the other? What difference does it make in your Christian life? That's what I'm saying. And I know people go around saying, I asked Jesus into my heart. The last few times I've seen a child baptized, I asked Jesus into my heart. And I'm like, yes and no. All right, because we don't see that language in Scripture. But if somebody says, I asked Jesus into my heart, I'm like, oh, you got saved? Yeah, and I know what that meant. Well, I repented of Jesus and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And they don't know, because they're not a grown-up theologian. That means they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit now. It's not like Jesus somehow takes up residence indwelling in their heart. But like, you could say I have my wife in my heart because I love her. What's that Phil Collins song? You'll be in my heart. I think that's from Tarzan. Yes, you'll be in my heart. It doesn't mean that Tarzan's, what is that about? Is that about Tarzan's mom or his girlfriend? Or is it about a monkey? I don't know if whatever it is. If it's about the monkey's mom, it doesn't mean the monkey's mom is really in the monkey's heart. I don't know. But thank you, Frank. We reasoned through that. We reasoned through that together, didn't we? That's a question about hermeneutics, man. How to interpret the Scripture. When you always take the Scripture literally, but the people in the Scripture can literally be talking figuratively. All right? Figurative language is not good for an autistic person like me, but even I can somehow navigate it. All right, let's go to today's show topic, false prophets in Jesus. So there was a story at Reformation Charlotte today. That's Jeff Maples' publication, Reformation Charlotte. And it was a condemnation of John Piper. So here's the story. Francis Chan went to John Piper and said, "Man, John Piper," I guess they're talking on the phone, I don't know if they met personally. Francis Chan was telling the story. "Yeah, I went to speak with Mike Bickle and IHOP, and people are really criticizing me about it. Do you think that's okay?" And the way Chan described it is that he was sort of asking John Piper for permission. And we all know that John Piper doesn't have any ecclesiastical authority over Francis Chan. And Francis Chan knows that too. Well, he was basically asking for John Piper's advice because John Piper is sort of an elder statesman of evangelicalism. And according to Chan, John Piper's response was, "Well, you know, I don't know all his theology. I don't know. I'm sure there's stuff I don't agree with, but he loves Jesus, so it's okay." And Francis Chan took that as like, "Well, you know, John Piper says it's okay, so I guess it's okay to speak with Mike Bickle." Wrong. And if you want to know how I meant wrong, that's in the Dennis Hopper from Apocalypse Now voice. Who's going to do it? Me? Wrong. And you're like, wrong. That's how I mean that. So I wish I had that queued up. Like, if this was one of those studio shows, I'd have like the Dennis Hopper button. Wrong. 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 I just sit there and play that. All right? You're wrong, John Piper. You're wrong. So can you imagine? Here's John Piper. And I guarantee you John Piper doesn't listen to Mike Bickle sermons. You know, sometimes people like me or people like Jeff Maples, they get all torqued out of shape because they see some celebrity Christian and they won't condemn, or some famous Christian, and they won't condemn some other famous Big Eva person. Or they speak with them, or they have a book, they speak with them in a conference, like, "Don't you know that this guy's some big heretic?" And the answer is no, they don't know. They don't spend their time listening to other conference speakers. They're writing their own books. They're hanging out with their own family. Think of me, I'm an accountant. If you want, "Don't you know what they're doing at Mohawk, Seth?" Like, no, I'm an accountant at a different carpet mill. I don't know how Mohawk budgets their carpet. I budget mine. And if I go to some kind of accounting symposium where a bunch of plant controllers talk about budgeting carpet, I have no idea what Mohawk's doing or Shaw. And it's the same way, like, John Piper doesn't sit around and listen to Mike Bickle. Why would he? I mean, who? If you really think about who sits around listening to Mike Bickle, do you think it's going to be somebody like John Piper? No. No. I mean, that's just not John Piper's quote-unquote ministry, nor is it his interest. But apparently he knew enough about Mike Bickle to tell Francis Chan that Mike Bickle loves Jesus. How in the world would John Piper know if anybody loved Jesus other than himself? All right? Especially Mike Bickle. So Mike Bickle is the guy from IHOP. If you want to know more about the International House of Prayer, there is, thank the Lord, a Watchman Fellowship profile on it. So if you want to pause the show and go read that, it's 4 pages long. Just Google IHOP Watchman Fellowship. Pause, unpause. Now you've read it. Now you know how crazy they are. All right? Crazy, and they're false prophets. Mike Bickle is literally a false prophet. He is someone who's made prophecies, and they've been false. And I've even heard Mike Bickle say, like, "Oh, it's like a batting average. You know, maybe they get it, prophets get it right about half the time," or something. He gave an exact number. And it was something silly, like, if you're a prophet and you're wrong, how does that not make you a false prophet? It's not like baseball where you're batting average, and if you're hitting 300, that's really good. And Francis Chan was rightly being lambasted and criticized by people for going to speak at IHOP. And here's John Piper. Oh, he loves Jesus. Everything is okay if they love Jesus. I think one of my former pastors, Tim Samples, talking about Creflo Dollar. He's like, "How do you know he doesn't love Jesus?" I'm like, "What are you talking about? How do you know he's not saved?" It's Creflo Dollar, Tim. Have you listened to Creflo Dollar for 10 minutes? Don't tell me I can't have no plane. If God says I can have a plane, I'll buy a spaceship. We're little gods. I mean, Creflo Dollar is not saved. But that's the standard, all right, of the presenter people, of the conference speaker people, all right? Platforms. People with a platform and people who want to be platformed. And that's John Piper. He's a platformer and he's someone who's platformed. So when John Piper goes to speak at John MacArthur's conference, nobody says anything. Oh, good. Now John Piper goes to speak at Louis Giglio with Hillsong and Beth Moore. I don't know about that. But he's just, everybody's okay. And you ask John Piper, why would you go speak with Louis Giglio and Beth Moore and Hillsong? Oh, they love Jesus. Prove it. What do you know? So if somebody tells me so-and-so loves Jesus, I never have to believe or disbelieve them. Because normally, what would I care if so-and-so loves Jesus? If the person behind me in this Jeep loves Jesus. Somebody said, the person behind you loves Jesus. Okay, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. I'm not talking to him. I guess I might witness to him if I was talking to him, evangelize him or whatever. I mean, I ultimately do care if people love Jesus because I want to evangelize them. But I'm just talking about total strangers. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. The only time I start trying to consider the truth value of that claim, or I should say probably the primary time, not the only time, but the primary time is if they're a member of my local church. If they want to join my church or remain in my church, I'm like, well, I want to, if they should love Jesus if they're a church member. And I'm a Baptist. I'm only caring about my church here. I mean, I care about every church, but I'm only responsible for mine. All right? Because that's being a Baptist. That's good ecclesiology. But when you take somebody who is a noted false prophet, it doesn't have to be Mike Bickle. It could be any false prophet. It could be Bill Johnson. It could be whoever. Whoever. It doesn't matter. Any false prophet, name one. Benny Hinn. Pat Robertson. Just name them. Name them. I don't even really know if Benny Hinn makes prophecies. And I think if somebody's a false prophet, that's going to be evidence to me against them loving Jesus. So if somebody goes around making false prophecies, especially if he makes a living at it, I'm going to assume that this person probably doesn't love Jesus and is probably a wolf in sheep's clothing. Even though I've never talked to him before and I don't know him. But I am not a platformed person, nor am I a platformer. What if you're a platform person like John Piper and you go around saying, this person, I wouldn't speak with him. Well, then everybody's going to criticize you and they're not going to want to platform you. What you say is, and this sounds very pious, and it sounds very loving, I know they love Jesus. Don't tell Francis Chan Mike Bickle loves Jesus. Don't tell me, Tim Samples, that Creflo Dollar loves Jesus. What am I to think? And somebody will look at, what are you, God? How dare you judge somebody else? How do you know who does and doesn't love Jesus? What do you think? You have perfect theology? Because that's criticism. That's what they'll say. But here's the thing. I don't have to sit around and say, I know this person doesn't love Jesus. I can just say something like this. False prophets probably don't love Jesus. False prophets probably don't love Jesus, and he's a false prophet. And I don't have to get to know him or have a late night conversation with him or observe him from 10 years. I know he's a false prophet. And I'm not going to tell anybody he loves Jesus. But that doesn't make me sound like wise and merciful and kind like it does John Piper. But my gosh, if John Piper really said that, then John Piper is an idiot. But he writes all these books and he thinks all the theology. Only an idiot would say that. I mean, I guess you can be intelligent in some ways and completely lack discernment. It's hard for me to understand because it seems real logical to me. Oh, they love Jesus. And here's the thing. It's this double standard. If you go around and say, that person doesn't love Jesus, that person doesn't love Jesus, that person doesn't love Jesus, what they'll say to you, they, whoever they are, what your critics will say to you is, you're legalistic, you Pharisee. How do you know they don't love Jesus? Who do you think you are, God, judging people? You don't know their hearts. That works both ways. Oh, I don't know Mike Bickle's heart? Oh, neither do you, John Piper. So if I can't say, because I don't know his heart, that he doesn't love Jesus, if I say he doesn't love Jesus and you say you don't know his heart, fine. If I can't say that, then you can't say that he does love Jesus. Because why? You don't know his heart either. What do we do? This is Christianity 101. We look at the fruit. And if the fruit is rotten with worms on it, and it's laying on the ground with yellow jackets flying on it and stuff, I don't want anything to do with that. John Piper is the kind of person who will walk up to the tree. If you ever go to the apple orchard where you do the U-pick, and I've talked about that before, how that is the biggest ripoff in the whole world. They're going to make me pay extra to do Genesis 3 curse work. No, you go pick the apples and bring them to me. But my wife likes to do it. If you ever go out to the orchard to pick apples when you do the U-pick, you see the apples that have fallen to the ground, and they're rotting and there's bugs on them. By the way, those are the apples they use to make the apple cider. You don't pick those, do you? So imagine John Piper out there looking at those apples and saying, boy, those look like just good apples. Don't worry, Francis Chan, eat them. That's what I picture. That's what I see. When I see John Piper, or I envision John Piper telling Francis Chan, Mike Bickle loves Jesus, I envision him sitting there looking at those rotten apples and saying, oh, those are great apples. Don't worry about it. You pick it up and eat it. False prophets and Jesus. All right? Let me just ask you the question. If someone's a false prophet, if someone's a false teacher, you should not assume he loves Jesus. Don't assume anybody loves or hates Jesus. I mean, I guess you can assume the default is that people hate God because that's what the Bible says. Because they're of this world and they're not of the light, they're of the darkness. All right? But we're talking about people who purport to be Christians. Visible church, if you will. Don't even bother assuming yes or no either way if they're outside your church. Just look at what they're teaching. And if what they're teaching and saying is false, it's evidence that they don't love Jesus and that we should avoid them. Either correct them or avoid them. Somebody like Mike Bickle, I'm not going to try and correct them because he's got a giant organization and all this money behind him. Like, he's clearly a false prophet and a heretic on purpose. He's a heretic for a living. So guys, be more discerning than John Piper. You know, if I just like tweeted that out, like be more theological than John Piper, you're like, how am I going to do that? But if I just say it to you now, be more discerning than John Piper, boy, doesn't it seem easy? And the accountant in me always has to wonder, what you doing for money? And by the way, John Piper is not a guy who lives an ostentatious lifestyle. You know, he's not driving a Cadillac and wearing $500 suits. John Piper has a reputation as somebody who would drive like a Toyota Camry and wear Levi's jeans and have $5 million in the bank. You know what I mean? Like that's. But still, you look at how somebody makes their living and they won't ever condemn anybody else who makes their living like that. Don't tell me there's not honor among thieves. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute, Lord willing. I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.